1 Corinthians 13. It's good to see each of you this morning. Trust we will give attention to the Word of God today. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will get started. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful even in the midst of the trials that we may not understand. Lord, we can know that you are there for us and that you are faithful. And that's a wonderful truth for us to be reminded of. I know that we all need that reminder from time to time. And so thank you for that truth and song. I pray that in these next few moments, Lord, that you'd give me the words to speak, that it would be a help and a blessing to those who are giving attention to it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to begin with a simple truth that we all know and we would all be aware of. The statement or the truth or the thought would be this, that anything can look good if all you give is a casual glance. Anything can look good if all you give is a casual glance. There have been times as a parent, my kids have brought their schoolwork home and they've said, hey, Dad, would you like to go through my schoolwork and look at it? And so there have been many times that in being given a stack of papers, I'm just flipping through it and I'm just looking at the grades and I'm saying, okay, this isn't bad. This is looking pretty good. This is pretty good. Okay, set it aside and I say, hey, looks good. If you were to look at some of my carpentry work, with just a casual glance, you might say, hey, you did pretty good on that. You might look at an old car that appears to have been restored. If all you did was give it a quick, casual glance, you may say something like this. Now, that's a good-looking car. But here's what we know as it relates to different things, as it relates to different items, and that is many times when you began to look closer, you realize it doesn't look as good as it did when you just casually observed it. And so there have been moments and there have been occasions in my life whenever I've been given the papers of my kids from their schoolwork and I'm not in as big of a hurry or I'm not as distracted as maybe I was a previous time. So I began to look through it and I began to look over it and I began to see penmanship issues. I began to see neatness issues. And what I thought looked pretty good before, I'm now realizing, you know, that doesn't look as good as maybe it could or should. If you were to begin really looking at some of my carpentry work, if you were to really inspect it, if you were to really begin to look at it with a critical eye, so to speak, you'd begin to realize, well, that corner doesn't meet up the way it's supposed to here, and that doesn't open exactly like it's supposed to. Whatever it may be, you could begin to realize that's not as good as I thought it was with just the casual glance. You began to look a car over and you realize, well, there's a little bit of rust here or maybe this isn't meeting up the way that it's supposed to or it's got a little bit of a knock in the engine. You understand the point, right? That the more you inspect things, the more you are able to realize certain flaws that exist, things that you would never notice if all you did was give it a casual look or a casual glance. Now, this morning I tell us that for this reason. Last week we began looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and something I said, which I think some of you took a time or took a few moments to process, was this thought or this statement that every bit of our religious activity can be a waste of time. It is possible for you and I to be very faithful to the house of God. It is very possible for you and I to be very faithful to the things of God. It is very possible for us to seem to be actively engaged and actively involved in the things of God. And no matter how active and how faithful we may be, every bit of this could be a waste of our time. And this morning we could say it like this. As I said last week, it may be more profitable for some of us to be at the lake right now than to be at church. It could be more profitable for some this morning to be at home sitting underneath their patio drinking iced tea, listening to the birds sing, than to be in church right now. It is possible, based upon the truth found in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, that no matter what I may do for the Lord, and no matter what I may do for the cause of Christ, if I do not love people the way I'm supposed to, then the Bible says all I am is sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I am nothing, and it profiteth me nothing. So if I don't love people like I'm supposed to, which is a reflection then of my love for God, because you cannot divorce the one from the other, you cannot separate my love or your love for people and then your love or my love for God. If I do not love people the way that I'm supposed to, then every bit of my religious activity is a waste. Period. That being said, last week I said we need to be careful to not then just jump to this conclusion or to make this assumption. Oh, well, I'm good because I love people. Because that is our tendency, is it not, sometimes, to just jump to certain conclusions or make assumptions, or we may say it like this, to take a casual look or a casual glance at our lives in relation to how we love people, and we could say something like this based upon that casual look or that casual glance, oh, hey, I'm good, I love people the way that I ought. There's only one problem with that. When we begin to really look at what love is, when we begin to inspect it closely, when we begin to really go over it with a fine-tooth comb, when we begin to really delve into the subject of biblical love, God's definition of love and not man's definition of love, here's what we often discover. I don't always love exactly like I'm supposed to love. And many times I don't even love remotely like I'm supposed to love. And many times what we're guilty of because of our flesh is to do what the Pharisees did, and that is to love those who love us. But when someone doesn't love us or we don't find them to be lovable, then we don't love them like we should, and we justify it in our minds that it's not our fault. They're just not a lovely person. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to begin looking at biblical definitions for the word love. How does God define love? What is biblical love? Not this world's definition for love, not my definition for love, not your definition of love. What is God's definition of love? And understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there are 15 aspects of love given. 15. Somebody say, well, that sounds complicated. Trust me. If you know anything about the Bible definition of love, you know how complicated it is. And I would bet you everything, if I was a betting man, that there is no way that we can leave here this morning as confident in our love for others as maybe we left last week. How do I know? Well, notice in verse number 4 what Paul says. He said in verse number 4, charity suffereth long. Charity or love suffereth long. Now, as we go through these 15, not all of them this morning, but as we go through these, please keep this in mind. One is no more or no less important than the other. We can't leave here today and say, well, I got 3 out of 5, so I'm doing pretty good. No, we're not trying to just deal with statistics and averages and percentages, okay? We're trying to get all of these if we're going to love the way that we're supposed to. And so here's what the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Corinth. He said, charity suffereth long. What does it mean whenever the Apostle Paul says that charity or love suffereth long? It means this, that love or charity is patient. It is patient. Now, I don't know about you, but I can read that first statement as a definition or an explanation of what love is. And here's what I can tell right now. I've already got something to work on. Because patience is not a virtue which comes naturally for me. Now, this word patience, I'm sure many of you know this, but patience can be defined many different ways. It could be defined in a manner like this: the willingness to endure the offenses of others. And there is certainly an element of patience associated with that. But this morning, as you deal with the context, here's what it seems to indicate: that the word patient is dealing with this idea, a willingness for you and I to be inconvenienced. A willingness for you and I to be inconvenienced. Now, this morning, if you would have said to me before this series started last week, "Hey, Kyle, do you think you love people?" I would say from a casual glance, "Yeah, I think I love people." So if you were to then follow that up by asking this question, "So how much do you like being inconvenienced by others?" You know what I'd say? "Well, I don't really care for that a whole lot. Because I, like everyone else, I kind of have an agenda for the day. I have something that I want to do for this day. I have something that I want to accomplish for this day. There are certain things that I want to get done. I've begun making myself notes for things to get done this day and this week. And so I have this agenda. I have this set of things that I want to get done. And it's because of my agenda and my to-do list and my things to get accomplished that when people begin to interrupt those things and inconvenience me, well, that's when I struggle to love as I should." I know that in the minds of some people, I don't have a real job. I can handle that jokingly. I can handle that to an extent. But I want to illustrate this real quick, how it works even for a preacher. Because preachers can be inconvenienced sometimes, okay? I can be sitting in my office and I can be doing what I'm supposed to do to try to get ready for a sermon or to get ready for a Sunday school lesson. And sometimes, you understand this, I'm sure, sometimes the passages don't just immediately come alive and say, "Preach me, preach this." Sometimes you're looking at a portion of Scripture, and sometimes, even as a preacher who's been to college, even in that kind of a position, I'm scratching my head saying, "I don't understand this at all." So here I am, and I'm concentrating. Here I am, I'm focusing. I've got this on my to-do list. I am supposed to be working on the sermon for the people of God Sunday morning. I am struggling to get my thoughts together, and the phone rings. "What idiot calls me right now?" The person who wants to talk to you. "But don't they understand?" No, they had no idea what I was doing. It was an innocent phone call on their part. I know you can't identify with this. You welcome every phone call you receive, right? "I'm so thankful for another phone call. This is fantastic. I've only been on the phone the last hour and a half. This is great. Maybe some more phone calls will come in." Is that your attitude sometimes? Sometimes, if you're like me, your attitude is something like this: "I am tired of being inconvenienced by other people." How do you love? "Oh, I love great. Just don't bother me right now." Good attitude, sweetheart. There are times that I'm in the midst of trying to get ready. I'm trying to get things done. I'm trying to get accomplished or get certain things accomplished. And my phone will make that little chime sound informing me I've just been texted. Well, I love instant communication 9 times out of 10. But there are times when that text comes that was not the best time for who? For me. So they send the text, whomever it may be. And so I try to be polite, and I know what some of you are thinking now. "Well, I'm not going to text him in the future." No, listen, it's not your problem, it's my problem. Because the text comes, I'm thinking, okay, just respond real quick to the text and let's get this over with. And sometimes, and this usually happens with family, but that was not a good enough text to suffice. And so another text comes back at me for follow-up. So I respond to that text. And then another one comes, and there have been more occasions than probably it ought to be. But I texted something like this: "Trying to get work done. Talk to you later." You know what all that's about? It's all about me. They were just trying to get some information. They were just asking a question. They were just trying to get some clarification on something. Now follow this, please. Love is willing to be inconvenienced. And whenever I'm honest, and whenever I take a very deep look at myself, here's what I have to be honest and admit. I don't like being inconvenienced. I don't like when people disrupt my schedule. Now, we can sit here this morning and we can listen. We can say, well, yeah, I mean, I understand what you're talking about. I could see where maybe I've struggled with that on occasions. But let me just share something with us real quick. Whenever you and I are unwilling to be inconvenienced, even by the people that are not the most lovely or lovable to us, understand, please, this greatly affects our testimony. This past week, I know that many of you know this, but we had a church-wide garage sale in an effort to raise money for our teenagers to go to youth conference or youth camp this summer. This person came in and they wanted to buy some of our junk. And that's what it was. It was junk. I know the stuff you brought and volunteered and donated. It was nice, but the rest of it was junk. And so they brought up their armful of stuff that they wanted to buy, and for a moment the teenagers who were helping them, they got kind of confused, and that kind of made them nervous, and they tried to overcharge the person for their stuff by about five times. So the total was $7, and they charged them $37. Well, I can understand where the person would say, excuse me, child, but that's not right. Well, I guess it got a little more intense than that, and the kids got nervous, and the person got frustrated, and I was just walking by, and here's what this lady said to me with a not-so-sweet tone. Sir, could you help these girls? Could you help them figure out this price? Because they're not giving me the right price. Now, granted, they needed to get the price right. $7 is not anywhere close to $37. So I sat there and I added it up real quick and I gave her the right total. She said, thank you. I thought, you're welcome. You jerk. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I thought, what a jerk. These are a couple of teenagers. Admittedly, they made a mistake. But would it have killed you to just be patient with them? The answer is no, it would not have killed you to be patient with them. But see, you're so consumed with yourself and you're so mindful of what you want to get done. You probably had another garage sale you wanted to get to. Listen, and so because she did not want to be inconvenienced, you know what I thought of her? What a jerk. I wonder how many times people have had a brief encounter with me. And based upon my impatience, because I didn't want to be inconvenienced, somebody walked away from their brief encounter with me and thought, what a jerk. Is he really in that big of a hurry? Is he really that important? I mean, we're talking about, I don't know, maybe the cable guy showing up. Oh, I know this has never happened to you, but the cable goes out and the cable can't get there, the cable people can't get there till tomorrow? Don't they know I'm missing my show tonight? Now, don't sit there and giggle because we'll say something like this. I've been on hold for how long? Well, bless your heart. See, what it boils down to is we don't want to be inconvenienced. So I've been on hold, and I've been with technical support, and I've been dealing with this person, and this has been an ongoing problem. I understand that things get frustrating. I understand that things need to be resolved. But understand, please, when you and I are not patient with people, we're not loving people the way that we're supposed to. So every time you get a little miffed, every time you get a little frustrated, every time the checker at Walmart is moving slow because they've got no place else to go, every time that begins to annoy you, just remember, if you truly love people the way you're supposed to, you'll remember this isn't all about you. When that coworker asks you to quit doing what you're doing so as to be able to help them, rather than getting upset and reminding them that you've got a job to get done also, Just help. Be willing to be inconvenienced. I was once called a goober one time by someone that I had inconvenienced. I thought, I'm just driving. You understand what I mean? Love is patient, willing to be inconvenienced without getting bent out of shape over it. Well, notice what he said next in verse number 4. Charity not only suffereth long, he said charity is also kind. What does it mean for charity to be kind? It means this: to have a desire to be useful and to serve. A desire to be useful and serve. How many of us have ever struggled with that desire to want to serve other people? If we're honest, every one of us have struggled with it at least once at some point in our lives. And for many of us, this can be a recurring struggle in our lives. There are certain people that we don't mind serving. There are certain people that we don't mind being useful for and helping. There are certain times that we don't mind going the extra mile. But there are just certain times in our lives, and when we're dealing with certain people, we really don't want to be that helpful or useful to them. I know I've mentioned this in sermons past. I know I've mentioned this before, but just please be patient. Please be patient as I go over this again. But sometimes we are more than willing to help this person, but if someone else had called with the exact same problem or the exact same situation, we would not have had the same spirit with them and the willingness with them that we had with someone else. It is amazing how selective we can be in our desire to be useful and to serve others. I'm amazed at the number of people who come to church, and I know I'm about to tread into some dangerous territory. I think it's amazing the number of people who like to come into church on a regular basis, and they love to receive, they love to receive, they love to receive. It's just weird how they never really like to serve or to be useful in the church. They don't mind showing up for the big occasions. They don't mind coming and participating and receiving. They don't mind coming and contributing a little bit. But there is an expectation on their part for everyone to contribute much so as to take care of them and their wants and their desires. Love is when we want to serve and when we want to be useful, not when we want to be served. And for other people to be useful to us. How can I say that I truly love the way I'm supposed to when I am not willing to serve people? All people. But notice what he said next. Charity not only suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. What does it mean to envy? You know what it means. It means to be jealous. Now, if we're not careful, this is where we'll say, oh yeah, I used to really struggle with that. Used to? Past tense? Total victory? Never struggle with that again, really? Because see, here's what my flesh wants to do. Again, if I just take a casual glance or a casual look at my level of love for people, I would want to say something like this. Oh yeah, I used to really struggle with that, but I'm glad I got the victory. See, I used to get really jealous of people who had more money than me. I used to really get jealous of people who had experiences that I had not yet been able to experience. I used to get jealous about this or this or this or this, but I've got victory over that. You know what I would have to be honest and admit this morning? Whenever I claim that I am victorious over jealousy, you know what I'd be claiming? I'd be claiming a lie. Because while my jealousies and my envies are not what they were 10 years ago, I still have jealousies and envies that I struggle with today. Well, Pastor, what in the world would you struggle with by way of jealousy, by way of being envious? I'll just be very honest and forthright with you this morning. I struggle sometimes in my jealousies toward other ministries. Well, you shouldn't say that. Sorry, I did. Now, what do you mean then when you say that, Pastor? I mean this. Sometimes I hear of certain ministries flourishing, and sometimes I hear of certain ministries just really, you know, it seems as though they're abounding, and it seems as though things are just going great and gangbusters, and they're, you know, these people are having people saved and baptized and added to the church, and there are times that I say, man, I want that. Why not our church? Why aren't we seeing more people saved? Why aren't we seeing more people baptized? Why aren't we seeing more people added to the church? And sometimes I know within my spirit I'm supposed to rejoice in that, but sometimes I've got a sinful flesh like everyone else. Sometimes the sinful flesh rises up and says, I want that. I want that. Now, friends, I cannot be jealous of people and love them at the same time. We've got to just recognize, and I know that we know this, but we forget it so many times. We've got to recognize right now, there will always be people out there who have something that we would like to have. And there is always going to be someone out there who gets to experience something we would like to experience. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm not just talking about trips. We've got to understand this. Sometimes it can be something as simple as a relationship. Sometimes I just get so jealous that I don't have the relationship with my spouse that this person has with their spouse. Listen, if you're struggling with your jealousy of this person and the relationship that they seem to have that you know you don't have, you're not loving this person the way that you're supposed to, because if you truly loved them, you would not be jealous of them. You would be rejoicing for them that they have what you would like to have. I tell you, just sometimes I look at the health that other people have and I get so jealous of it. Listen, I'm not belittling the need and the desire for good health. I understand and I get it, but I would just say this. There is a difference between wanting health for yourself and being jealous of others who have what you wish you had. Well, I wish I had this. 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 I don't know why we don't have certain things. I don't know why we're not seeing more people saved and baptized and added to the church. I don't know why this relationship is flourishing and yours may not be. I don't know why it all happens the way it does. But I do know this. Whenever I allow myself to be jealous and envious of others, I am incapable of loving them like I'm supposed to. He said in verse number 4, not only does charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself. What does it mean to vaunt itself? It means to boast or to brag of oneself. To boast or to brag. Now here again, this is something that we could look back over the course of our lives and say something like this. Well, I used to really struggle with that. I understand that we may have used to struggle with it, but I have discovered even as an adult, you can still have those moments where you find yourself wanting to brag or to boast just a little, and sometimes over the craziest, dumbest of things. Amen? If you don't believe it, follow adults on Facebook. I read a saying, and probably some of you have heard this, but it went something like this. I hope your life one day becomes as good as you portray it to be on Facebook. Because Facebook is not reality. Facebook, for most people, and trust me, I don't want there to be dirty laundry on Facebook, but many times what you get on Facebook is nothing but people just trying to brag or boast of whatever the experience may be that they recently had. You know, I'm amazed, and I know some of you are going to say that is ridiculous, and that's why I'm not even on Facebook. I understand. I'm just trying to point out something that is a plague to our society right now, and yes, it is a plague, okay? I don't know if people knew this before Facebook came along or not, but everyone has eaten before. As a result, we don't need to take pictures of it and tell everybody, guess what I'm eating right now? What are you trying to accomplish with telling us what we're eating right now? Hamburgers on a grill? No way! This is fascinating! How stupid! And trust me, as I got into the Facebook world, I got wrapped up into that, and I was thinking, I've got to tell everybody what I'm doing right now. Nobody cares what I'm doing right now. For the love of biblical love, don't brag on Facebook every time you have an experience that you may think may one-up someone else. I remember 3 years ago when I bought the car for Susie. It wasn't even a fancy car. It wasn't even a nice car. But it was a new car to us. And my first thought was, I'm going to put that on Facebook. And then I thought, who cares that I bought a car? This is not the first car I bought. It is not the last car I bought. Why would I put on Facebook that I just bought a car? You know why I wanted to put it? You know why my flesh said, take that picture and put it on Facebook? It wasn't because all my friends were captivated by my car buying experiences. It was because I wanted to brag and let somebody know, I bought a car. Bet you've never done that. What? Why am I boasting about this? I eat. I drive cars. I go on vacation. I do these things. Just like almost everyone else in the nation that we're a part of. Do you see how easily we can boast and brag and not even realize we're doing it? Somebody says, well, that's why I'm not even on Facebook. I think it's ridiculous, and you're exactly right. And yeah, I've seen some of your posts. I know, guilty as charged. I put some stupid stuff on there that I didn't need to put, okay? I admit it. I do. But man, it can be something as simple like this. I know you didn't ask about my kids, but I'd like to tell you about my kids. Yeah. It's one thing to say, I've got three kids. Three. Yeah. How did you No. Listen, that's not bragging. That's a statement of fact. Yeah, we got three kids. We got a boy and two girls, 17, 14, and 12. There's a difference between that and let me tell you everything about my children. Because honestly, most people don't care. Hard to believe that people don't care about your children and their exploits, but they don't. Now, somebody may say, how are your kids doing? That's when you could say, oh, they're doing pretty good. Oh, well, what are your kids doing? Well, then we can say, well, this is what my kids are doing. But see, if we're not careful, man, we can get into this bragging contest. Yeah, my kids do this, and 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 my kids do this. And the people are walking away going, I didn't ask for all that. Hello? I understand it's different when you become a grandparent. You're allowed to do that, and there's nothing wrong with it. Let me show you my grandkids, and people are expected to put up with that. But I just want to go on record and say this. Most people don't care at all what your kids are doing. I know there are some who do, but most don't. And for us to brag, that's all it is we're trying to brag. Many times parents are trying to live vicariously through their children and their successes because they themselves didn't have them. You know, if we're not careful, we forget that other people have jobs. See, it's really not that amazing. But man, if we're not careful, we can sure bore people with our jobs and everything we do. Or everything we've ever done. Let me just tell you about how great I am at work. See, there again, that falls into the who cares category. Okay, so you're the pastor of a church. I mean, if I ask you, what all does that involve, you can tell me, but I don't need to volunteer that to people. Just say, I'm a pastor at Grace Baptist Church. And when they say, cool, that means, cool, I really don't care past that. Is it a good church? Yeah, it's a pretty good church. I've had people say things like this. Does the church take care of you? Yeah, they take really good care of me. You know what? Past that, they don't want to know anything else. I have a job and I work just like everyone else, and beyond that, I just kind of need to shut up and not try to brag and sell this and make it sound better than it really is. We all travel. Come on, I want us to see this because it is so easy for us to say, oh yeah, I don't boast. Yes, we do. We've all traveled, we've all seen things, we've all experienced things. Again, there's a difference in a conversation, just saying, oh yeah, I've been there before. Yeah, I thought that was great, I thought that was really neat, that was really impressive. There's a difference between that, and if we're honest, we know our spirit, why we're telling these people these things. Why am I saying this? Because I want to boast, and I want to brag, and I'm just enjoying talking about myself for a little bit. That's not love. Do you love listening to other people's stories you didn't solicit? Well, guess what? They're not sitting there enthralled with our stories that they did not solicit. So love is long-suffering or patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt or boast of itself. Notice what else it says. It says charity is not puffed up. Is not puffed up. But wouldn't that be the same thing as vaunting oneself? No, it wouldn't be the same thing at all. What it means to be puffed up is to be arrogant. To be arrogant. So you can be arrogant and never brag or boast one moment. You can be arrogant and you can be of that nature and of that spirit and never say a word. See, the arrogant person is the one who just walks around with this air of superiority over other people. Well, I'm not going to brag and tell you how great I am. I already know how great I am, and I'm better than you. I'm not going to brag and bore you with what all my kids are accomplishing, because I already know that my kids are better than your kids. I'm not going to brag and to boast and to vaunt myself and tell you about all the places I've traveled and all the things I've seen or the promotions I've received. I'm not going to bore you with all that because I already know I'm better than you. We ever had an arrogant spirit about ourselves? See, we can always find somebody lower than us. And as a result of finding someone lower than us, we can feel better about ourselves being above them and superior over them. And it can be, again, over the dumbest of things. Well, I'm superior because I have a job. I'm superior because I have a car. I'm superior because we own and don't rent. I'm superior because my kids got this and your kids didn't. It can be the craziest of things that we can begin to get arrogant about. See, if I really love people the way that I'm supposed to love them, I am willing to be inconvenienced by anyone. Do we understand that? By anyone. I want to make clear, I understand there are times that you may have to say to someone, listen, I'd love to help. I simply cannot right now. But more times than not, that's not where our struggle is at. More times than not, our struggle is I don't want to be inconvenienced. True love is when we desire to be useful and serve others. True love is when we're not jealous, but when we rejoice with others. True love is whenever I don't brag, but I'm humble in whatever I have and whatever I've experienced, and I keep my mouth shut. And true love is whenever I recognize I'm not better than anyone else in this world. I'm just me doing whatever it is I do. That's what true love is. And that's only five aspects of love. We've got 10 more to go. I don't know about you, but I'm already thinking, hey, this is enough. I've been nailed 5 times this morning. Yeah, well, I'm guessing we got 10 more to go. And we can leave here this morning saying, okay, now again, if I just take a casual look at my life, well, I look pretty good. But look closely. Do you love like you should? Because if you don't, then all of this profits us nothing. If you don't love in these five areas like you should, then you're just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It's not easy to love like we should, but this is what love is. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we have looked at the first few elements and aspects of biblical love. I pray, God, that you'd help us today to take serious these areas of love. God, that you'd help us to be patient, to be kind, to work on the jealousies we may have of any sort, of any nature. God, that you'd help us to not brag, that you'd help us to remember that most people just don't care whatever it is we're experiencing right now. And God, would you help us to always be humble and to not be arrogant about what it is we've experienced in life, because truly everything that we enjoy and everything that we have is because of you and nothing of our own. And so I pray that you'd help us today to focus on this and to give attention to it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren plays, if you need to pray, please do.